Okay, Psalm 139. I'm departing temporarily from the Sermon on the Mount, and I just want to respond to the Holy Spirit and what I feel like He's kind of put on my heart, particularly for this season and for this time. And so today, the title of my message is called Life. Life. Really simple. And I'm going to be talking about life. And so turn to Psalm 139, read from verse 13 to 16. And many of us will be very familiar with this passage. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers make sure you get one. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Yeah, we thank you that you are the creator of life. Lord, even as the psalm says, this incredible psalm of David, God, you formed us in our mother's womb. God, you knew all the days of our life, even before they were in existence. You know us, you love us, you created us. And Lord, I pray, God, that as believers, Lord, that more than anything else, we'd always celebrate life. God, Jesus said in the book of John that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly, but the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. And so, Lord, we just pray, God, that we would value life, Lord, more than anything, God, in our lives. And so would you speak to us, Lord, and God, to that end, right now, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is in each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me just start this talk by telling you a story. It's a true story. But I was in shortly after I became a Christian, my pastor at the time, some of you guys may know Dr. Ryan Chang, who's come here many times and done some apologetics for us. Dr. Chang had invited a guest speaker. It was his professor. It was Dr. Charles Kraft. And to be quite honest, the reason why he invited him was because even though he was getting his PhD under him, he could barely find the guy, and he had basically no time whatsoever because Dr. Kraft started moving from anthropology into this new field that he was researching and writing and doing, which is called inner healing and deliverance. And so he was so enamored with this and giving his life to that so that he basically ignored all of his PhD students, which my pastor was one of. So the only way he got him to actually face-to-face was he said, "Can you come and speak at my church? At least we can get some face-to-face time." So he came, and Dr. Kraft was teaching, and then during the teaching time, it was Q&A, and some person asked about angels, which was during that time a huge fad in America. And he shared some stories and gave us a biblical perspective on angels, and then he offered this quote, and he said, I wonder how many times angels or God has saved our lives. And after he said that, you know, all of us were just kind of looking like, what? And he says, "You want to find out?" And we're like, "Sure." I mean, there was about 30 of us there. And then he got us, set us in groups of three, and then he prayed over us and says, "Lord, show them where you have saved their life, either angelic visitation or whatnot." So I was actually in the same group as my pastor, Pastor Ryan. So I was in this group, and we're praying, and all of a sudden, I get this incredible vision. Because Dr. Kraft just said, "Show us, you know, an experience or a moment of our life where, God, you literally saved our life." So I had this experience, and back in 1984, some of you guys weren't even born then, but 1984, I was 16 years old, and I got my driver's license. And my parents also went away for the weekend. And so my parents said to me, "Don't take the car out. And if you do take the car out, don't go to L.A. Because 1984 was the Summer Olympics in Los Angeles. And so don't go to L.A. That was the two commands. So what did I do as soon as my parents left? I took the car out and I went to L.A. And so we're on our way to LA. I was actually with a friend of mine who's actually played college football at Long Beach State. And we're actually going to meet, if you remember, John Lee, who was the kicker at UCLA. He's actually the NCAA leader of points scored in college football. So we're going to go and hang out together. And so I was on my way, 16-year-old kid, driving to LA, and I got hit by a truck. I'm driving. The freeways are merging together, and the big, not a truck, I'm talking about like an 18-wheeler big rig. I was driving this way, the truck came and hit me. Actually, the front tire hit the side door. Remember, in the U.S., the driver's on the left side of the car. Hit my door, and I spun. I did about three or four 360s, spun into the highway, and then ended up in the embankment on the dirt in the highway. I came out of it, not a scratch on my body. My friend, nothing. I mean, in the midst of just busy traffic, no car hit us and all these things. And so I have this vision, and it was crazy. You know what I saw? And then Dr. Kraft said, God's going to take you to memory, and when you sit, ask the Lord what happened. And so I'm seeing this open vision. This is the first time I'd ever seen this. I see this vision, and I see the car going, and then right then, immediately, I had this other vision, and I saw an angel on top of my car. I mean, big, big angel flapping its wings and guiding my car that it wouldn't get hit by any other car. It was a miracle that we survived. The policemen that were there, the other cars that stopped afterwards and helped us out, I can't believe you guys are okay. This is a miracle. I mean, our car was like dangling on the side there. I mean, it was this crazy situation. And I mean, I don't know if you believe in angels. I mean, obviously you should believe in angels because it's biblical. But just this idea, and trust me, even when I was freaked out, but I saw this vision. Well, my pastor, so I'm sharing this, and my pastor starts crying. And not because of my vision, because the Lord showed him something as well. When he was a little boy living in Korea, you know, quite poor back then, and Ryan's older than I, much older than I am. So, and when he was a little kid, he recollects when he was about 3 or 4 years old, he was playing outside, and for whatever reason, a Jeep, I think it was an American GI, a Jeep, you know, soldiers, a Jeep actually hit him on his head. So, not driving so fast, and he was out on the street, and his head collided with the Jeep. And he was knocked out, and his head bloated, and his parents actually thought he was going to die. So his parents know this, has told this story to Dr. Ryan. But when Dr. Kraft says, Lord, reveal yourself, it was crazy. And Ryan said he saw this hand, this huge hand, step in right at the point of impact and protect his head with the car, and he lived. He actually just woke up the next day, and no brain damage. Obviously he got his PhD, so no brain damage, and then all these things, and pretty amazing. And then the reality for Ryan, the reality of God saving his life, he just started weeping before the Lord. And I'm so young to the faith that I don't connect emotions with, I'm just like, oh, this is kind of weird vision. But obviously as a mature Christian, he knows exactly what happened. God saved his life. It's powerful. We actually did this exercise this year in both of my EG classes on Friday and Saturday. And I think my Friday class, a few of the people had some profound visions from the Lord of how God literally saved their life. I mean, I have some other life, near life, experiences, but I'm not going to get into that. But there was another time that God saved my life miraculously. It was 1967. And you guys are saying, how is that possible? 1967 is when I was born. I was born November 21, 1967. Before November 21, 1967, my mom, she has a very weak disposition. She has a condition where she has very, very low white blood cells. And so as a result, she gets sick quite a bit. I have an older sister, and when my mom gave birth to my sister, she almost died. So much so that she was not able to care for my sister. So, in a big family, my mom has 7 sisters and a brother. My big aunt actually took my sister to care for because the whole family thought that my mom was going to die. She made a miraculous recovery, and now remember, none of us are Christians at this point. She made a miraculous recovery, but the byproduct was that she was weak. And then she gets pregnant with me. And the doctors, having already gone through this experience with my older sister, told my mom, you need to have an abortion. If you don't abort this baby, you will die. And so my mom, not having any faith whatsoever, was in this situation. And for whatever reason, I mean, the only thing we can measure up to is by the grace of God. My mom decided, no, I want to have this child. And I was born. And that's good news. You know, let's start this. Something to that effect, okay? But now, this really hits home to me in many ways. And you have to excuse me if I get a little emotional during the talk today. Yesterday, I was playing with my son. And, you know, I have been preparing this message since Dr. Dave Anderson was here. So in the last 2 weeks, I wasn't going to do it last week, but I really felt that I just needed another week just to pray and just to process. And because there's so much going on, even in my own heart and all these things. And so I delayed it another week, and so we come to this place. And so this has been quite heavy in my heart and my spirit. If you came to the Sons meeting, you know what I'm talking about. We prayed about this. I shared my heart with everyone. And because yesterday I was holding my son, and I was thinking about my mom, you know, 49 years ago, and what she went through. And I was just sitting there in the room just holding Andrew. And, you know, he was playing with me. He was actually trying to beat me up. But, you know, I was holding him, and I was just thinking, had my mom gone through what the world told her to, I would have never seen this son. We would have never had this son or my other daughters. My life is done. There's no Elise. There's no Emma. There's no Hannah. And there's no Andrew. I just talk about the cost of something like that. I want to suggest to you today that in our lives, that in some way, every single one of us sitting in this room has been saved by God in some way because you are here. You're here. According to the WHO, the World Health Organization, today, nearly 25% of all pregnancies end in abortion. 25% of all pregnancies end in abortion. I wish I could do this a little more systematically, but this is the easiest way I figured out. If you are sitting in the aisle, this front aisle right here, I want you to stand up. Right here, head on, going all the way back. Sam, Frank, I want you to stand up. If you're sitting here in the second row, I want you to stand up. Stewart and all the way back, second row, the second aisle, go ahead, stand up, right? If you're sitting in the last row in this aisle, I want you to stand up. Jason, everyone up here. Brothers and sisters, take a look at this. Just have a visual. This is about 25% of our congregation right now. Take a good look. Look at the person around you. Think about this. That person would not be here if for the grace of God. I mean, if that person is your wife or your husband or your friend, I mean, just let this sink in for a moment. 25% all pregnancies in the world right now end in abortion. Have a seat. Thank you, guys. Each year, 40 to 50 million women around the world choose to terminate their pregnancies. This is particularly the Orlando Women's Center gives actually a recent annual figure, 42 million. 42 million women around the world choose to terminate their pregnancies. Every day, every single day, there are 125,000 abortions that take place. Even from the moment I started these statistics, 20 babies have been aborted. I'm just talking about in the last minute and a half that I shared. 20 babies in just that speaking. In fact, even as I shared that last sentence, one baby was aborted just now in just giving that kind of talk. It's crazy. We live in this grossly materialistic world that which denies the existence and the reality of soul and spirit and many of these things, actually without even being able to prove its non-existence. But we live in such this material world, this scientific humanistic world, that a human being is often considered nothing more than a soulless, purposeless connection of cells and molecules. That's why we can do the things that we do. We obviously know that this is not true, that God has created us with a purpose. Even Acts tells us, I think it's 26 or 27, Acts, the book of Acts tells us that God has ordained the times that we live and even the exact habitation of the location of where we live. The fact that you're here right now at this moment of time, here in 2015, living in Hong Kong, is ordained by God according to the Sermon on the Hill that Paul quotes in the book of Acts. It's amazing. It's God's plan. It's God's will that you're here. It's His providence in that regard. We're not just a random act of molecules crashing together upon one another. It doesn't work that way. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." So he's giving the charge to Jeremiah. He says, this is going to be your vocation. This is what it could do with your life. And in fact, I have prepared this to happen even before you were born. Even before. Job 31:15 says, "Did not he who made me in the womb make him, and the same one fashion us in the womb?" Psalm 22:10, David writes, "Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb." Brothers and sisters, when God gives life, He gives it for eternity. Say that to one another. Say, "Hey, good looking." When God gives life, He gives it for eternity. Now, let me talk about the spirituality of abortion. And I'm going to go through some history for a little bit today to give you an idea of what is it? This modern-day abortion, what is it? And what is its impact on society? And how does this relate to the Bible? How does this relate to spiritual warfare? How does this relate to the devil and the schemes of the enemy? It says the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. How does that manifest? What is this about when we talk about life? I found this paper written by a PhD student. And so a lot of the stuff is from his research that he's done. And let me just go through this a little bit. In 1921, the largest cemetery of sacrificed infants in the ancient times in the Near East was discovered at Carthage. This is 1921. It was well established that this rite of child sacrifice originated in Phoenicia, an ancient Israel's northern neighbor, and was brought to Carthage by its Phoenician colonizers. Hundreds of burial urns filled with the cremated bones of infants, mostly newborns, but even some children up to the age of 6 years old, as well as animals, were uncovered at Carthage. They were buried there between the 8th century B.C. and the fall of Carthage during the Third Punic War in 146 B.C. So this is the time frame of this burial site put together. On the burial monuments that sometimes accompanied the urns, so that there were inscriptions laid out, there was often inscribed the name of the symbols of the goddess Tanit, the main Phoenician female deity of its time, and also her consort, Baal Harmon. Infants and children were regularly sacrificed to this divine couple. Mostly why these children were sacrificed, mostly it was fulfillment of a vow, was probably the most frequent reason an infant or child was sacrificed, as witnessed by the 3rd century Greek author Cleitarchus. And this is what he says. "Out of reverence for Kronos," the Greek equivalent of Baal Haman, so we're talking about Tanit and Kronos. These were the gods, Greek names for these gods. "The Phoenicians, and especially the Carthaginians, whenever they seek to obtain some great favor, vow one of their children, burning it as a sacrifice to the deity if they are especially eager to gain success." So, common practice. There's these gods, Tanit and Kronos. And so it was during these times that if they wanted to be rich, if they wanted to succeed politically, if they wanted to have power, One of the things that they would do to appease their gods and get to this idea is to sacrifice their kids. It was an oath. It was saying that if you would give me power and success, I will give you my child. And boom, here you go. And, let me continue on in this way. So Didorius Siculus was a historian. He writes this. He says, there was in their city a bronze image of Cronus, extending its hands, palms up, and sloping toward the ground, so that each of the children, when placed there, rolled down and fell into a sort of gaping pit filled with fire. So what they would do is there was Cronus, this god, and his hands were open but sloped down, and as a rite, they would place a child in his hands and dedicate them, and then the child would roll down into a pit of fire, and they would die. And these are the ashes that are found now in 1921, as I shared, this is happening here. Now, interesting enough, check this out. The victims themselves were members of both the wealthy mercantile and estate-owning class, as well as the lower socioeconomic class, as attested by the titles of the dedicants on the burial monuments. So primarily, it was actually the very wealthy that were doing this. But also the poor also played a part, and they could find that out because of the inscriptions that were dedicated to these gods during this time. Occasionally, this is a sinister part, occasionally, however, the upper class would substitute lower class children for their own by purchasing them from the poor and then sacrificing them as their children. It's grievous. So Siculus, he reports this. He says, in former times, they, the Carthaginians, had been accustomed to sacrifice to this god, the noblest of their sons, but more recently, secretly buying and nurturing children, and they had sent these to the sacrifice. Two inscriptions at Carthage even show that occasionally the parents would sacrifice a defective child, hoping to later receive a healthy one as a substitute. One of the inscriptions they found there at Carthage said this. It was a man named Tuscus, and he said that he gave Cronus his mute son, Bodasart, a defective child, in exchange for a healthy one. So, common practice during this time was that, one, rich families, the whole idea was you're sacrificing your own, but they would play these kind of games, and they would actually buy children or steal children or take children, raise them as their own, only purely to sacrifice them as part of being their own. Another way that happened here is if they felt like if they had a defective son or a defective daughter, in other words, to be honest, it's mostly with sons. Daughters, they didn't even let live in that regard. And so the sons, if they came and if they were mute or blind or handicapped in some way, then they definitely was sacrificed with the idea in the temple that these gods would give them a healthy one instead. Let's get to the biblical idea. This is what we would call the Bible now addresses. So I just gave you some Greek history there. Now the Bible addresses this as well, and he doesn't call it Tanit or in this regard Cronus. But the god that the Bible deals with the Ammonite god, was the god called Molech. And so, Leviticus 18:21. You shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7, Molech is identified as called the detestable god of the Ammonites. And recent archaeological evidence in the former territory of the Ammonites from the period of the conquest supports biblical testimony that child sacrifice was practiced in Jordan roughly the same time as the times of Moses, and when Moses is writing these things to the Israelites. The Hebrew word Molech is the same Semitic word as the Punic word Molch. So thus we get idea what this is where Molech came from. It goes back to the Carthaginians. It's during these times. And it's found inscribed on several burial monuments at Carthage, giving linguistic evidence for the continuity between the practice of child sacrifice in Canaan and also at Carthage. But whereas at Carthage, the word refers to the sacrificial offerings, including human sacrifice, in Leviticus, it refers to the God who demands child sacrifice. So, in other words, what Moses is doing is he's relating this act that people are doing outside the Israelite world, the act that people are giving to these gods, and he's connecting Molech with the devil, with Satan, who is wanting these kids for himself, to sacrifice in that way. The passing through that we read, and you read this all alongside, refers to sacrificing by burning in a fire. The idea that they pass through. For this passing through to Molech, it's the same Hebrew word in Leviticus and also in Jeremiah, took place later in Israel history in the region of the high places of Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom in Jeremiah 32:35. Now think about this. The mode, they say, is burning through fire. And that's a little... Now, in Carthage, there's also evidence that first they were slaughtered and then they were burned in that regard. You know the primary way that they carry out abortions in hospitals and clinics today? It's called... They do it chemically. You know what happens when you do a chemical abortion? You basically inject chemicals into the fetus and the chemicals burn alive the child. That's crazy. That's happening right now. This is modern day, what's going on. And it's this direct, and that's what I'm trying to do is let you see the direct connection between modern day abortion and Old Testament, Greek, ancient Near East idea of children sacrifice, of child sacrifices in this way. Jeremiah chapter 19, 4-6. He says, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but rather the Valley of Slaughter. He says this was happening. See, God warns Moses, who warns the Israelites, as they're about to enter into the land of Canaan, that they'll be exposed to the cult of Molech. And he tells them, do not sacrifice your children to this god. That's what he's saying. God is warning them. He's saying, you're moving into the promised land, but it's the land of the Canaanites. And this is what the Canaanites do. They sacrifice and they give their children to this god Molech. And he's saying, Israelites, don't do that. And he says, and God's saying, I can't even imagine this happening. Don't do what these people do in this regard. In Leviticus 20, Moses clearly states that anyone who gives any of their children to Molech must be put to death. This is how stringent God's command was to the people, that you shall not do this thing at all. Now, as we go through Israel's history, despite God's warnings, despite the Israelites, despite Moses, as we go through the southern, northern kingdoms and all these things, this is just one passage, okay? There's many, many passages through the Kings and Chronicles that detail this. But God's warnings, unfortunately, were not heeded by some Israelites, and they did what God said was detestable in his sight. In 2 Kings 16, 3-4, we're introduced to the Israeli king Ahaz. And this is what he says. But he walked, Ahaz, walked in the way of the Lord, or in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now, you have to understand something. You'll notice in the Bible, Old Testament, that there's always this mention of high places. And it was high places. And you see high places over and over again, high places. and high places, and even some kings, they would say that he did right in the sight of the Lord, but he did not remove the high places. And what's meant by that is that there were decent kings, but they didn't remove in the high places were the place of Molech. It was where they sacrificed these kids and people, basically, but mostly kids in these places. When we were in Israel, last time we went, many few years ago, our God actually took us to one of these famous places where these dedications were taking place. And some of the structure was actually, I mean, to be honest, I don't know if they recreated it Matthew, you could share with me later. It's probably recreated. I refer to Matthew because he spent many years in Israel. But they share these places, and you can still go to them. And trust me, now listen, I'm not the most spiritually in tune person. You know what I mean? It's like when I walk in a room, I just don't notice, you know, all the spiritual activity. I'm fairly spiritually dense in that regard, like many of us. I mean, I have other friends that are very spiritually sensitive. I'm not on that spectrum. Or I should say, I'm the other side of the spectrum in many ways. But when we walked into that place, you feel goosebumps. And not like the good kind. Like, you sense evil lurking. You know what I mean? You just sense the evil that's lurking around. It's powerful what happens here in this place. And that's what the high places were. And even though these kings, they didn't remove, in other words, the idea of children's sacrifices was still going on during their time. And as a result, God looked at their reign and he considered it to be a failure. He did right in the sight of the Lord, but yet not with his whole heart, and so on and so forth in that regard. Now, let me now make this parallel in this regard, okay? This parallel between abortion and the practice of demonic children's sacrifice. And I think you're going to find this quite alarming in this regard. Let me first start with a quote by Tertullian, the great church father. In addressing this particular issue, this is what Tertullian said. He says, "There is no difference as to baby killing, whether you do it as a sacred rite or just because you choose to do it." In other words, he's making this conclusion. It doesn't matter if you're doing this to the god of Tanit, you know, and the god of Molech, or you're just doing it out of your own free choice. He says it bears no difference whatsoever. I'll continue on. So Tertullian, he continues on. He says, "For us, murder is once for all forbidden. So even the child in the womb, while yet the mother's blood is still drawn on to form the human being, it is not lawful to destroy. To forbid birth is only quicker murder. It makes no difference whether one take away the life once born or destroy it as it comes to birth. He is a man who is to be a man. The fruit is always present in the seed." It's powerful. Our church fathers, they understood this very, very well. It's just unfortunate that the church, we're just biblically illiterate. And we're historically illiterate. And we're just so drawn into the world. He says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. The church, we're so of the world, even though we're barely not supposed to be really in the world because we're part of heaven. But it's amazing. Some parallels. Number one, parents kill their own offspring. This is the unique feature of the child sacrifice as well as the unique feature of abortion today. At Carthage, the main reason for sacrificing a child was to avert potential dangers in crisis or to gain success through fulfilling a vow. Today, many times when a woman faces an unwanted pregnancy, abortion seems to be the only way to resolve the crisis she finds herself in. The potential danger to reputation, education, career, etc., becomes overwhelming. To avert the seemingly terrifying consequences of carrying a pregnancy to term, the woman may turn to abortion as a means of escape. Now, I'm just going to be very real, okay? There have been some times in my life as a pastor that I have been so, so disappointed. I mean, like, so disappointed, speechless. And you know me, usually I have many words to share. But in some of these cases, speechless. And it was in dealing with our church members, some out of wedlock, some for whatever other circumstances, you don't know these people, so, you know, it doesn't matter. Some that actually had an affair and now are pregnant, and all kinds of different things. You know, we have all kinds of sin in the church, okay? Let's just be honest about that. And in regard to that, and when I talk about this issue of abortion, and they're contemplating this, and I share the biblical idea, I share what God wants, I talk about the spirit of Molech, you know, we go through this thing, and one of and a few times, some of the most disappointing responses I got was, well, but P. Sam, this is going to affect my career. And as a pastor, I just sat there and I was like, are you kidding? I mean, I didn't say it out loud. I know enough because I know it's a tough situation in their life. But in my heart, I was like, are you serious? You care more about your career trajectory, about getting a raise and these kinds of things, than actually the life of this child that's in your womb right now that God has birthed, meaning created in this regard. And honestly, some of the most disappointing times I've ever had as a pastor were those conversations. And I'll be honest, I've only had two. So, but both times, or two that had that response, I should say, that said, what about my career? And, or, well, if I bring the baby, you know, and everyone, my coworkers see that I'm pregnant, and then don't see me with my baby, they're going to think something of me. You know, and I'm like, are you serious? You're more concerned with about your reputation than you are about life? But, I mean, that's the world we live in right now, right? So selfish, self-centered, at the core of our being. At the core of our being. That's the world we face right now, brothers and sisters. Let's not mess around with that in any way. The key here is that abortion, children's sacrifices, they kill their own. They kill their own. Number two, the connection with premarital or extramarital sexual intercourse with abortion. Now, I didn't talk about it so much in Carthage, but in the guy's report, there was quite a bit about the role, particularly of the idea of the temple prostitutes. The temple prostitutes were primarily the avenue by which Molech was worshipped. It was the cult of Molech in this regard. So just like in the ancient days, the child sacrifice was connected with the practice of temple prostitution associated with the cult of Molech, today it is the most convenient way to rid of undesired consequences. It is the most convenient way to rid themselves of undesired consequences. Back in the days, the temple prostitutes, the cult of Molech, they did this, and so no evidence in case someone got pregnant, sacrifice, boom, done. No big deal in that regard. Carl Henry, the great theologian, this is what he calls abortion. He says the horrendous modern immolation of millions of fetuses on the altar of sex gratification. We see how when the enemy came and has perverted sex that God had given to man and woman in marriage, and the enemy has perverted that, destroyed it, and we see the consequences of that happen in something like abortion. There's that connection that's there. Number three, population control. Population control. We have China's one-child policy to control the population. We have in the United States. Now, this is going to be a little political, okay? So I'm not trying to make a political statement, but I'm just giving you the facts in this regard. In the United States, there's a war going on right now about Planned Parenthood. And you guys may have heard this. This is the organization that basically is responsible for most of the abortions in the United States. This is just a fact, okay? Planned Parenthood was actually created for population control, particularly in inner cities, among blacks, and among immigrants. The founder of Planned Parenthood is a woman named Margaret Sanger, who was a very involved member of the Ku Klux Klan. If you go online, you can see her giving speeches to KKK. I mean, it's not a secret in the world around us here. And so in her, she writes a book called The Pivot of Civilization. And she's making a case for eugenics. She's making a case for abortion or for Planned Parenthood, the way it comes about. And this is her book. She's referring now to immigrants, blacks, and poor people. And this is what she says. They're human weeds, reckless breeders, spawning human beings who never should have been born. And Planned Parenthood is released. It's common knowledge that she started this to control the population of blacks in the United States of America. You can actually go and hear direct speeches that she's given that state exactly that point. Given to an audience, but her genius, if I could say genius, her genius was that she recruited black people to lead the force. Brilliant strategy. So it didn't look like it was coming from a KKK white supremacist. It was actually the people themselves were killing their own in the inner cities. I mean, it's a travesty that's going on. And that's why people are saying, get rid of Planned Parenthood. I'm saying, yes, get rid of Planned Parenthood. The roots are evil. Now, that was a very political statement I just said I was going to give to you. So just a forewarning, okay? I'm just going to be very honest and very real during this time. This week's edition of the Daily Mail, talking about population control, the Daily Mail, this is a British newspaper, Professor Wendy Savage, she is an influential member of the British Medical Association's Ethics Committee. Think about it, she's part of the, she's not just a doc, she's part of the Ethics Committee. Influential member of the Ethics Committee. And in the Daily Mail, I think it was March 18th, it came out. You can go look it up. She states that women should be able to have abortion simply because their unborn child is the wrong sex. What wrong sex is, I don't know. In other words, you just simply wanted a boy, but you got a girl, or you wanted a girl, and you got a boy, and you found out through the testing, you should have an abortion, which is now illegal to do that. In many countries, in Korea, actually, because in Asian cultures, you have so many, everyone wants boys. I don't know why, I've got three girls, you know, I think it's, trust me, you want girls instead of boys, but boys are good too, I got one as well. So, but you know, Asian culture, you so much want boys. In Korea, it is illegal for the doctor to tell you the sex of the baby when they're doing ultrasound. But they skirt the issue. And by law, they're not allowed to say you have a boy, you have a girl. Instead, they use code. And they tell the parent, I think you should paint your room blue. Or paint your room pink. Because by law, they're not allowed to do that because the law says you cannot terminate because of a different sex or the sex that you didn't want. But it's happening all over Asia. And these doctors skirting the law by saying blue, pink. Travesty is happening. But population control. In Carthage, also, going back, I didn't get into it because it's too much information, but also children sacrifices was one way they controlled the population, particularly as it came to the poor. And that's how the poor got involved. Before, it was only the rich and the wealthy, the landowners that wanted a favor from their God, and then it was actually spread upon the poor, primarily as a people, to deal with population control. And so we're having that right now. Imagine, I mean, our neighbor to the north of us, imagine how many millions upon millions upon millions of babies were aborted in the guise of population control. Number four, the sacrificing of defective children. The sacrificing of defective children. Advanced testing in developed countries has led mothers and fathers to being able to identify with high accuracy if their child will be born with some kind of defect. So elective abortions for parents with access to this knowledge have skyrocketed. I remember this, when we had our first baby, when we were pregnant with Elise, and so, you know, we're new parents, or about to be, we don't know what's going on. And so we're just, remember the first baby, you're very careful, and I mean, just everything, probably your first baby, you only made organic food, you remember that? by the third baby, you gave them McDonald's every day. You know, it's like it's just the way it is. The first baby, which is we're so focused, and even during the time we went to every doctor's visit, you know, every hospital visit. I mean, everything they asked us to do, we were there. I mean, we went early for any of these things, and then they said you need to do these tests, and so we said okay, that's what we do, and then later we found out what those tests were, and we're paying like $10,000. To do these tests, and my wife and I, we've already made a commitment to one another and to the Lord that doesn't matter what happens to our baby. You know, have Down syndrome, to be, you know, mentally, it doesn't matter. That's our baby. We're going to have our baby no matter what. And so those tests are given in the developed world to almost every person in the developed world that says, here, this is your chance of your baby having these issues. And since the testing came out, prenatal testing came out, as a result, abortions in developed countries have skyrocketed. Now, this is the sinister part. And thank you, Pastor Nate, shared this article with me last week. This is a sinister part, is that what they're saying is now Down syndrome. Anyone here ever meet a Down syndrome child? Right? Will you agree with me that they are beautiful? You know what I mean? I mean, I have a very good friend of mine who's the dean of education at Vanguard University, and he has a Down syndrome kid. So I used to go over to the house and even play with him. This kid was so full of life. This was like the happiest child ever. You know what I mean? And the way that he expresses love and receives love and is so innocent. I mean, just amazing. Now, many of us that have these experiences with Down syndrome kids, think about this, brothers and sisters. The world is saying we are almost rid of Down syndrome. We have won this battle. We have taken away the scourge of society in this Down syndrome, and this has happened. Let me give you this study. Studies vary, but anywhere between 67 and 85% of women who learn their baby has Down syndrome terminate their pregnancies. This is according to a 2012 University of South Carolina study. Let me give you this other quote. In the Netherlands, the termination rate is 74 to 94%. In Denmark, 98%. In Iceland, 100%. Think about that. 100% of babies. This is from 2008, 2012. Four-year study that was taking place globally. Globally, anywhere, like I said here, 67 to 85%. In Iceland, 100%. And this was the Icelandic parliament had given the study to the UN. Now, what happened? It prompted this Icelandic photographer. I don't know if it was he or she. The name's Siga, so I can't tell. So this, I'll just say this person. If you know any Icelandic names, and just tell me if this is a man or a woman. The article actually doesn't say. So Siga, he has an aunt that was born with Down syndrome. And this is what he said. He said, the aim with prenatal diagnosis is to detect birth defects such as Down syndrome and more. Where are we headed? Will people choose not to keep an embryo if they know it has Down syndrome? I had a lovely aunt with Down syndrome, Aunt Bega. It is very difficult for me to think about the elimination of Down syndrome and her at the same time. See, this is not just mass of bones and skin and, you know, flesh and blood. This is a person. To this man, Siga, it was his auntie who he loved and adored and brought so much joy into their family. And the world is saying, we're getting rid of Down syndrome. We're getting rid of all these different things. When God gives life, he gives it for eternity. Now, I'm sure many of us, listen, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so this message is not to condemn you. If you've had an abortion or thought about an abortion, this is not to condemn you. I just want you to see the full picture of the act that we do. And I'll address some of that a little bit later on as well. Now, you think about this in this regard. When they say that we're getting rid of something like this, what are we really saying as a society in that regard? I'm sure many of us as Christians I mean, let's just be really honest. Moms and dads that are here today, I'm sure we've all wrestled with that idea in our heart. Even if we didn't do any prenatal testing, or even if we did our prenatal testing and everything seemed positive and, you know, and all those kinds of things, I'm sure every single one of us, because I have as well, I'm here too, and always thought, what will we do if our baby came out severely handicapped? How would our life be? Would it be easier? I imagine every parent, almost every parent, has thought about this in that regard. And this is the gentleman that did the study, P. Mosca. So he concludes his doctorate dissertation, and he's dealing with child sacrifice. He's talking about what happened in Carthage. Okay, so he's not talking about today. He's talking about what happened centuries ago. This is his conclusion. This is what he says. He says, it is impossible to deal with this subject at any length without coming to terms with a human dimension. How could a culture so well developed morally, intellectually, and materially tolerate so abominable a custom? How could a sophisticated people sanction what seems to be such a barbaric practice for so long a time? How at the most visceral and critical level could human parents bring about the destruction of their own child? Now, he's talking about this to the Carthaginians. He's not even talking about our modern world right now. I mean, this is a powerful statement, not about what happened, you know, before Christ, you know, way in BC, 147 BC. This could be said right now, right here in this place. How can a morally advanced, intellectually astute society involve ourselves in such a barbaric practice? We have something called late-term abortions. If you're familiar, don't worry, I have no pictures, okay? The pictures are horrific. But pictures, even babies, just before they come out, they inject a needle towards the back to terminate their life. When they're able to, outside of the womb, live. I mean, it's crazy. For all intents, we're living beings, and now that's why everyone's fighting about what's a living being. Is it more? I mean, the evidence is overwhelming. The biblical evidence is overwhelming. The scientific evidence is overwhelming. If a child can survive outside of the womb, at that point, even scientifically, we have to say that's a living being, even though there's argue and debate. But now in Western society, you can legally do a late-term abortion. In other words, past the point by which they can live outside of the womb. It's crazy. How can a modern society condone such barbaric behavior? How is that possible? Okay. So, what can we do? What can we do? What should be our response? Should we go and picket abortion clinics? No. Don't do that. I mean, if God calls you to, I mean, you got to do what God calls you to do, but I don't think it's that effective. And I don't think that's a good message to the world. You know, because these women and these men, these families, they're going through a hard time. It's tough. You know, one of the things I've always felt, and if it's in my heart, I've always felt the issue that I have with the pro-life movement, which is not many issues, but the one issue I have with the pro-life movement is the condemnation of those who get abortions without providing any alternatives. Most pro-life people, not most, but pro-life as a movement, they basically pick it and they say, you are murdering, you are killing, all these things, and they don't provide any alternative. I mean, I would turn and say, well, will you take the baby? No, I'm not going to take the baby. Well, will you help? No, I'm not. I'm just going to stand here with a sign and condemn everybody. I've always felt that was the bane of the pro-life movement. In the sense that if you, listen, brothers and sisters, if you are pro-life, and this is a grand statement here. If you are pro-life, you should also be pro-adoption and pro-fostering. Amen? If you are not, I don't think you're pro-life. I'm serious. I don't think you're pro-life. You're just talking. I think in your heart, I don't think you really value life as the Bible tells us to value life. And I think it's a huge thing. What can we do? We can trouble ourselves. We can trouble ourselves. We can. Psalm 68, 5 and 6. God is the father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. Is God in his holy habitation? God makes a home for the lonely. The message, father of orphans, champion of widows, is God in his holy house. God makes homes for the homeless. The NIV, this sounds more clear. God sets the lonely in families. Historically, and this is what Dave Anderson came and told us about. Historically, the church has held the responsibility of raising our children. It wasn't the government, it was the church. We have abdicated our responsibilities as the house of God, as mothers and fathers of society. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 6 and 7, the Shema. This is the core teaching of the Israelite, the Jewish people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Brothers and sisters, the education of our children is not the responsibility of the schools. The welfare of our children is not the responsibility of the government. It's the responsibility of the family. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Say, it's your responsibility. God wants children in families, not in orphanages. Families take care of children, not the state. James 1, 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The other translations say take care of, but this is strong. The word visit, I did a word study this week. The word visit in Greek means it's the word to look out for. Actually, the exact, if you break it down, the exact meaning, it literally means to examine with your eyes. That's what it means to take care of. In other words, it's not from afar. It's not giving money to an orphanage. It's not writing a check. You know, or even praying. I mean, those are all good things, okay? You should get to orphanage, you should pray. So don't get me wrong. But when the word, the Bible tells us, visit, it's not talking about praying for the orphanages or, oh, these poor orphans, and that we should do that anyway. And writing a check or giving, it says, with your eyes examining and looking after them. Isn't that powerful? I mean, it's talking about hand-to-hand, face-to-face engagement. It's not doing something from afar. It's actually talking about getting your hands dirty as a people. It's troubling yourself. Again, please give to orphanages and all those things, right? They are intermediate solutions. The real solution is families. Remember Gary Steffens, he came here a few years ago. He's the one who started Mother's Choice. And I still remember when Gary was here. And he said, it was one of the most profound statements I'd heard in a long time. And he simply said this. He says, if every church, not Christian, church, would adopt one child, he said that we would wipe out orphanages all over the world. Can you believe that? If one church, not Christian, one church adopted one child, we would empty out all the orphanages in the world. Wow, when I heard that, because, you know, we grew up thinking that orphanages and children, all these things, is this huge social issue that no way that we can tackle. It takes one church to adopt one child. If every church adopted one child, there would no longer be need for orphanages. Now, simply said, the reality is we are not fulfilling our responsibility as the church of God. Let's just be honest for us together in this place. That's what he says. This is pure, the highest of spirituality, the purest of our faith, is to care for widows and orphans in their distress. Right? Like I said, always thought it was hypocritical of the pro-life movement to rail against abortion without giving any outlets of hope or help. This is my charge for us today. Let's rail against abortion, not by picketing, but by providing alternatives. Let's be the church of Jesus Christ that offers life. Brothers and sisters, come on. Let's start adopting kids, okay? Now, I'm going to say something. I don't mean it to be controversial, all right? But I'm just going to say it. Don't just adopt kids because you can't have your own kids. I value that. I do. I value that. I think that's wonderful that happens. But let's us who are able to have kids, let's adopt kids, myself included, right? I mean, you know, this is not like, all right, you guys do it, I'm not going to do it. That's stupid. Let's start. But maybe we're not there yet. And it's a process, right? Let's start by fostering. Let's start by helping these mothers and babies in need right here in Hong Kong. I had a meeting with Mother's Choice this past week. Right now at Mother's Choice, there are 10 babies waiting. 10 babies waiting right now that will grow and will nurture in a family. And Mother's Choice, and they don't have the resources, they don't have the they cannot provide the love and care that a family can. They absolutely cannot do that. The state can never do that. It's the church. It's people like you and me. Right, brothers and sisters, there's 10 babies right now. One, actually, that is severe, not severely, but it has special needs. And no family will touch her. Right? And from what I understand from the woman that was there, this beautiful, beautiful baby. And it's crazy. In our meeting, right, we're having this, a few of us, and all the same time, I'll take her. Let's be that church. Right? I believe that God is calling Solomon's Porch. I believe this is a divine assignment. I don't think it's an accident that Gary Stevens comes here and then Dave Anderson comes here and he gives us a charge. And I can't deny the Holy Spirit that's brewing in my spirit, you know, about this thing. Let's do that. And maybe you're not at that place to do that. Let's come alongside and help those that are going to do that. And let's say that there's a family that says, all right, I'm going to step up, man, right? I mean, these 10, give me one of those 10, you know, as well as, I mean, you know, there's hundreds in Hong Kong, but Mother's Choice right now, 10. Give me one of those 10, and a family steps up, and then other families say, you know what, I'm going to help you, man. You might have to go away for vacation. I'll take the baby during that time, you know, or some single person, right? Hey, you know what, I'll go, and if it gets crazy, I'll go and get diapers for you guys. You know, I'll go make baby food for you. You know, you don't have to be a mom to do that. Anyone could do that. You know, I'll make baby food. I'll go, hey, I'll find cribs, and I'll find baby clothes around the city. And so I'll resource these, and I'll do all of these things. This has got to be a whole church activity. We're not just looking for the one or two martyrs that says, all right, I'll suffer for her. Listen, it's not suffering. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? It's the joy of the Lord to take care of our children in that regard. These kids are Father's kids. They're God's children. And the whole church can get it. I mean, you know, I've always wondered, God, when are you going to make our church, you know, a loving church? I mean, when are you going to really allow us to really step into the fullness of what you have? And then God brings this opportunity before us. I think we can do it, man. I think we can do it. Right, we're, you know, about, what, 550 strong in this church. I think we can do it. I think we can change Hong Kong. I think we can be a blessing to the city. And then the people are going to wonder, and not for fame, people are going to wonder, why are you doing this? It's because the love of God compels us. Right? It's the love of God compels us in this way. I'm constrained by God's love and by His heart for the unborn and the rejected that are born. And this is something we can do. Let's rail. Let's combat modern day children's sacrifices by offering alternatives to these broken families in this way. Let's be the church of Christ that values life. Again, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if you're here and you've had an abortion. This is a husband and a wife, or a male and a female. We have a class for you, we recognize how spiritually damaging this is in our lives. And one of our church members graciously offered to lead a class that she's led before. It's a recovery course, a discipleship course, basically, that deals with all the issues of abortion and its spiritual effects and emotional effects and mental effects and all these things. And so our sister that's been doing that, because, you know, we've been going back and forth, and she says, "Peace, Sam, I'll lead a class if there's a need for that at SP." And I was like, great. Because I'm sure there's a need for that at our church here at SP. And so this is not, again, this is not to condemn you. You know, I mean, we make mistakes. It's not the unforgivable sin. But at the same time, recognize the spiritual and human ramifications of our actions in that way. And repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Ask for God's forgiveness, and He will forgive you. He will love you. He will take care of you. He's not going to condemn you, right? He's going to love you through this so that you can find healing in your soul before the Lord. Like I shared, today at 5:30, we're having a meeting, and I want you to come. I want you to listen to Mother's Choice. Listen to their plan and their program. And I want us to be the church. There's no church in Hong Kong that's stepping up to the table. This has been going on for 3 years. Right now, they have 40 volunteers in this program they call Project Bridge. 40 volunteer families, and most of them are non-Christians. Basically, the first year, they went to the churches. And SP2, they came and they shared all these things. And for the most part, the church didn't respond. So this is what they told us. They actively recruited in churches, and they passively recruited in their websites and other programs. And the active recruitment produced a handful of families. The passive recruitment, which is basically the non-Christians stepped up. When I heard that, I got pissed, man. I got pissed. I was like, that's messed up. The responsibility of raising our families belongs in the church. You know, when we do baby dedications, remember I asked you to say amen? That's what we mean by that. Responsibility is not just the couple, but it's the whole church. And we are, again, even in Hong Kong today, abdicating our responsibility to care for the welfare of the children of this city. And so, God is giving us an opportunity. He's saying, will you join? Father is saying, will you join me in being a blessing and helping? 5:30 today, we have a meeting. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Invite the worship team to come up. Oh. It's pretty good. I did that without crying. I was practicing this thing. I was crying every time. And grace of God. Brothers and sisters, 25% of pregnancies right now end in abortion. Now, I may have a little more pathos because I was potentially one of those things. And I'm great. I'm so thankful that I'm alive. I'm so grateful that I could be here speaking to you today. I'm so grateful to be your pastor. And God saved my life. And God saved your life as well. You could have been that statistic very easily. Who knows? You could have a brother and sister. I'm not even talking about spiritually. I'm talking about physically. You could have a brother and sister right now that you could have had. But instead, it's not here. Imagine friends that are not here. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Let Holy Spirit reveal God's heart to us today. And let's, as a church, let's choose life. Let's say life is valuable. When God gives life, He gives life for eternity. Let's say, Father, I want to be used for life. So give me one of those 10 babies. I'll take care of them. I'll take care of her. Or let me help the family that does. I'll help out. Let's minister to these moms. Some of them, a lot of the ones at Mother's Church, teenage, 16-year-olds. Say, I want to let me come alongside of them and just minister to them and love them with the love of Jesus. Let's say yes to life, brothers and sisters. Now, today, no altar call, no commitment, no nothing. Just let's pray. Let's ask God. If you're here with your spouse, grab your spouse's hand and let's ask Holy Spirit together as a family. Lord, would you want us to be involved in this? And it doesn't have to be this Project Bridge or Safe Families, but just you want us to be involved, Lord, in preserving and loving life and not in celebrating death. And then come tonight at 5:30. Go ahead, Nate, let's sing a song. Let's stand to our feet and let's sing together. Sing that first verse, Nate. Just close your eyes. Pray together. Lord, we thank you that you know our name. God, and you know the name of every child, God. Lord, that was murdered, Lord, on the altar of convenience. Lord, you have held every one of those babies, God. And so, Lord, we cry out for mercy, Lord. Lord, we pray that we would be a society that does not tolerate these barbarous acts, Lord, and says, no, we choose life. Father, as a church, speak to us, God. We want to be people, Lord, that don't just say stuff, God, but does it and lives it out. And so even right now, God, I'm praying for those 10 babies. And these 10 babies are waiting for adoption. They're in the pipeline. So it's not about we're adopting them. There are other kids. Maybe, Lord, but these 10 babies are in the pipeline, but they need to be cared for in a family until they meet their forever family. But I pray that there will be 10 couples, 10 people in this house that say yes tonight. That say yes. I'm going to step up to the plate to care for this baby for 6 weeks or 6 months, whatever it takes for their forever family to come and get them. Speak to us, Lord, as a church. Use us, God, we pray. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you, God. Let's receive the benediction. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. For this day forever, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I know it's a kind of heavy message. Please come tonight at 5:30. If you in some way have been involved in abortion in some way, come talk to myself or talk to Janice Chan, and who will be leading the class to help and bring healing. Right? Have a wonderful day. Or talk to your house church leaders and go for it. Have a wonderful weekend.